morning. It is wonderful that we are able to gather back together to worship God at the beginning of this week. What a great way to start the week, right? There's no better way that we could start the week than to worship God in spirit and truth. As we look at the screen behind me, we're going to get into a lesson today called Holy Spirit Baptism. What is it? And it's something that I think sometimes people can be confused on. And they get it confused with other aspects of Scripture. And so we're going to look at this here this morning. Holy Spirit baptism, what is it? Where does this come from? Well, John the Baptist preached when in Matthew chapter 3 that as John was preaching, he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then a few verses later in verse 11, John told the Jewish leaders the Messiah is coming. And in Matthew 3:11, John says, when the Messiah comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So what was the baptism of the Holy Spirit? You know, this is a question, it's an important question, and there are things that need to be asked and some to have a deeper, better, fuller understanding as we look at Scripture. Some of the questions that need to be asked when we look at this question is, who was the administrator of the Holy Spirit baptism? Who was the administrator of it? To whom was the baptism of the Holy Spirit promised? Who were baptized with the Holy Spirit in the New Testament? Why were they baptized with the Holy Spirit? May we expect to be baptized with the Holy Spirit today? You know, these are questions that we need to ask, and these are questions we need to know the answers to, so that way we can understand what Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11 is talking about, that is also repeated by Jesus in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4 through 5, as was read in the scripture reading here this morning. So the first thing that we should do is to observe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, did you guys know this was never a command to be administered by man? Let me say that again. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was never a command to be administered by man. You get that? We never are given a command to be ministered by man, nor was it to be obeyed by man. Many of the Pentecostal movements and many of the Pentecostal religions believe it was a command to be obeyed and not a promise to be received. And see, that's why they end up in much of the confusion that they're in, is because they believe it's a command to be obeyed. Brethren, ask yourself, who should, you know, should we believe man or should we believe God? As we study out the scriptures, we always have to make sure that we harmonize our beliefs with scripture. If I have to go to outside thoughts and ideas that are foreign to scripture in order to have an understanding of something, I have a problem. I have to harmonize all of my thoughts and beliefs with the Holy Writ. And so as I read Holy Scripture, we have to ask ourselves, should we believe Scripture that is taught by man and what man teaches, or should we believe what Holy Writ tells us as guided by the Holy Spirit? And so, brethren, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a promise to be received. Well, the question then would be a logical question was, who was to receive it? Well, it was to be received by certain men for a certain purpose. Well, what was that purpose? Who were those men? Can we know that? Does the scriptures tell us the answers to those questions? And the answer is yes. When Jesus spoke on the subject between his resurrection and his ascension, he appeared to the chosen apostles, his apostles, speaking to them things concerning the kingdom of God in Acts chapter 1. And among the things that were spoken to the apostles were the following words. Again, Acts chapter 1, as we look at verse 4 and 5. Notice what it says. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem. Gathering who together? That's the question you need to ask yourself. You don't have to answer it out loud, but I appreciate it, Lewis. You know, as you think about this question, right? Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you have heard from me. Who said? Right? The Father, which you have heard from me. Notice what verse 5 says. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Who's Jesus talking to here? He's talking to the apostles. He has the apostles gathered before him before he ascends back into heaven. So brethren, the apostles were overjoyed at this statement. They asked, Lord, is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom that we see in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6? And that's a logical question that they asked. And to this question, Jesus says this. In Acts chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, Jesus says, it is not for you to know times and seasons which the Father has fixed in his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. What are they going to receive? They're going to receive power, miraculous ability when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and even the remotest parts of the earth. Brethren, when you look at these couple passages of Scripture as we start out this lesson, it is clear that while John did baptize in water, it was Christ and only Christ who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. Another fundamental thing to notice here is that John the Baptist did not mean to include all disciples. He wasn't saying everybody that heard me in Matthew chapter 3 are going to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In the same way, he wasn't saying that everybody's going to be baptized in fire. And so we have to understand what Jesus was saying as well as John the Baptist early in his ministry. And so, brethren, all John was simply saying, he was making a prophetic declaration because he was guided by the Holy Spirit. And so he's making this prophetic declaration regarding these matters to the multitudes in whom he was speaking. So the logical question to ask now is, who was baptized with the Holy Spirit and why? Well, brothers and sisters, there can be no doubt that when you understand and you look at the context of the verses, that those that he was speaking to about the Holy Spirit baptism were the apostles at that time, because those were the ones that were standing before him before he ascended back into the heavens. And so, brethren, we can understand what the promise is, who it was for, and the very nature of the baptism. The very nature of the Holy Spirit baptism will bear evidence to the fact that it was for the apostles. You know, you go back and you look at some of the scriptures, having been told that they were going to receive the promise of the Father and they would be clothed with power on high, the apostles were told by Jesus in Acts chapter 1 in verse 4 that you need to go back to Jerusalem and you need to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. You need to wait for the promise for it to be fulfilled. And what do we see in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49? What do we see in Acts chapter 1? We see that instruction was given to them and they heeded that instruction. That's exactly where they went. And the apostles were chosen as ambassadors of Christ to be guided by the Holy Spirit to reveal all truth. How do I know this? Well, you go to John's gospel. And in John's gospel, it talks about it in chapter 14, but here in chapter 16, it also says, But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Friends and family, as we look at the scriptures here this morning, in order for the apostles to reveal all truth and nothing but the truth, there was the necessity of complete possession of their speech and their writings by the Holy Spirit himself, to be completely endowed by the Holy Spirit. Or another way to say it is to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so, brethren, the 12, which included Mattathias, right, did wait at Jerusalem. Because in Acts chapter 1, what did they do? Well, they knew that they had to replace Judas, who had went as the son of perdition and who gave up his office. And so they replaced him with Mattathias at the will of God when they prayed out to God, "You who know the hearts of all men, choose this day who you will pick." And the lots fell on Mattathias. Notice what it says now in Acts chapter 2. Because, brethren, the 12 were there in Jerusalem. The day of Pentecost has come. And following the Lord's resurrection on the first Pentecost, it began. What began? What does it say in Acts chapter 2? In verse 2 through 4 it says, "And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as a fire distributing themselves, as they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit as the Spirit was giving them utterance." Friends and family, when you look at that passage there, what do we notice, right? Brethren, we notice that the Holy Spirit came upon them as Jesus said it was going to happen in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. He said, you have to go to Jerusalem. You got to stay there and wait for the promise of the Father. And while they're there, 10 days after Jesus' ascension on the day of Pentecost, it began. What began? The church began. The kingdom began. The Christian dispensation began. Forgiveness of sins began. Brethren, everything that we see, that we know that the scriptures teach about the kingdom and about the church and how they are one and the same, began here in these verses. And so then you look at Acts 2, 14 through 41. You can read this later, but it gives an account of the preaching of that day. Peter giving this first sermon, as it's often called, it included the preaching of both things that Jesus had said to them, as well as things that Jesus had not yet said to them. Because remember, in John chapter 14, Jesus says, I have many more things to say to you, but you're not able to bear them yet. But that's okay. When I leave, I'll send the Comforter, I'll send the Holy Spirit, and He will guide you into all truth and bring to your remembrance everything that I said and everything that I taught. And brethren, Peter later refers to this occasion in Acts chapter 11 and 15. He refers to it as the beginning. Don't let that be lost on you, because we're going to come back to that, because we need to understand this, that as we look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it was for the apostles to usher in the kingdom. It was to usher in the New Testament church. And so, brethren, notice that the baptism of the Holy Spirit enabled the apostles to speak infallibly. This is a word that the Catholic Church uses for the Pope. But brethren, we know the Pope doesn't speak infallibly because they've had to make many corrections over centuries. And yet the apostles, the early writers of the New Testament, were guided by the Holy Spirit so they could recall all that Jesus did infallibly. And they were also able to teach things that Jesus had not yet taught them because they weren't able to understand it at the time. And so the Holy Spirit guided them into all truth. And so, brethren, there was a reason why they were able, the Holy Spirit came upon them to take the message out. You know, this morning I have my Bible up here. We have the Bible in our hand. I can know what the truth is by reading the scriptures for myself. God wrote it in Koine Greek right in the New Testament, which was the common language of the day, a language that could be understood by all people. And so, brethren, I have the full story. At the beginning of the church, at the beginning of the kingdom, you know what they didn't have? A Bible. They didn't have a New Testament because it hasn't been written yet. And so everything that was passed on for probably the first 15 to 18 years of the church was what? It was passed down orally. Okay? So did you need men who could speak infallibly? Did you need men that were guided by the Holy Spirit? Right, I'm teaching the book of Revelation right now on Wednesday evenings and Sunday mornings, and we were talking about this in the last class, two classes ago now. And as we were talking about it, I said, listen, you know, John, he wasn't taking notes while he was in the midst of this vision, right? He was guided by the Holy Spirit. There's nobody that could go through 22 chapters of Revelation and have complete recall after the first time you heard it. Or the first vision you've seen, right? They had to be guided by the Holy Spirit in order to go later, pen that, and then take it to the church as he was commanded to do. And so, brethren, furthermore, as we look at this, in order to convince men that they had spoke the truth from God, the baptism of the Holy Spirit enabled the apostles to do what? It went right from the beginning to speak in other tongues. Every time we see the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we see that they're able, the men that it comes upon are able to speak in foreign languages, which means other tongues. They're able to perform miracles. Why? Why was that important? Because, brethren, of this next passage, notice what it says. In Hebrews chapter 2, 3, and 4, after it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. What's the point of those two passages, those two verses? Brethren, notice in the first verse, in verse 3, it says, after it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed. Confirmed by who? Confirmed by the eyewitnesses. Right? It was confirmed to other individuals. And then while they were confirming it and giving eyewitness testimony, God was testifying through them by signs and wonders and miracles. In order to say that this isn't just some guy making up something, because who could do the things that they do? Who could perform the miracles that they perform? Even in Acts chapter 2, were they not stunned? All the Jews who were standing around, many of them who still didn't believe, they said, how is it we hear these men? Are they not all Galileans? How do we hear them speaking in our own native tongues? And they list off a whole list of various backgrounds and native tongues. How is it that these Galileans instantaneously have the ability to speak in their languages? So, brethren, we have to understand these questions that I asked earlier. Who was the administrator of the Holy Spirit baptism? Who was it for? What was its purpose? These are important questions, because now we're going to see one more example of this Holy Spirit baptism. And this is the only other example that we have in all of Scripture. And that takes us to Acts chapters 10 and 11. And as we get to Acts chapters 10 and 11, and if you want, we don't have time in the course of this little short sermon in order to read those two chapters. Later on tonight, if you're sitting down, relaxing for a few minutes, read Acts chapter 10 and 11, right? And actually, if you want, even read the end of chapter 9 to see the amazing things that Peter was doing. Peter was raising, he raised Dorcas from the dead, right? The crippled, he raised the crippled up and told him to pick up his bed, make it, and go. So brethren, he's doing these amazing things at the end of chapter 9. And then in chapter 10, we see that he starts out, he's in a trance. And as Peter is in this trance, he receives a vision. And this vision, as he's praying, it's like a sheet that's coming down from the heavens. And inside this sheet, there's animals of all various four-legged animals and crawling creatures and birds. And the Lord tells him, kill and eat. And Peter says, far be it from me, Lord. Nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth. This happened three times. And so finally, after each time, it says, no longer say, call clean, or no longer call unclean what I designate as clean, right? Peter, trying to understand exactly what was being said, didn't fully understand it yet until there was a knock on the door. Brethren, in Acts chapter 10, we see the Holy Spirit come down upon Cornelius and his household, do we not? And as in Acts chapter 10, as Cornelius and his household, Cornelius is in prayer, and he received, an angel comes to him from God and says, your prayers and your alms had been answered before God. And as Cornelius is having this conversation with his angel, the angel gives him instructions to go to Joppa, because there's a man named Simon who's also named Peter, and he has a message that needs to be proclaimed to you. And so go and get Peter. And so he sends men to Peter's house. Brethren, in Acts 10, we see this, how Cornelius and his household were going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, but there's a reason for it. Again, God administers it, and it's for a purpose. Peter stated that it was the same outpouring that took place on the day of Pentecost. I want you to notice this passage behind me. And as you read chapters 10 and 11 later on today, you'll have better understanding of this. In Acts 11, 15, notice what it says. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came down on them, just as it was on us at the beginning. Did you catch that? The Holy Spirit was going to come upon them, or came upon them, just like it did on us in the beginning. The beginning of what? Beginning of the church. The beginning of the kingdom. Right? And so they spoke in other languages. And now Peter's preaching the message of God. Cornelius sent the soldier and the two servants. They bring Peter back. He says, why have you called me? And he tells him about the vision and the angel and telling him to go get you. And you've been kind enough to come here. And Peter started to preach Jesus to them, because that's the message they needed to be saved. And so he starts to preach Jesus to them, and in the middle of the preaching, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and he says, it came upon them like it came upon us in the beginning. So how do I know that this isn't talking about something that happens regularly? Because you have to understand the chronology of the Scriptures, right? Acts chapter 10 is about 10 years, about 8 to 10 years after the church began. Peter says, oh, it's coming upon them like it came upon last week and the month before and the 2 weeks before that. No, 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 no. He goes all the way back to the beginning, when Jesus commanded them to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the power and the promise of the Holy Spirit that was going to come upon them. And that was 8 to 10 years prior. And so, brethren, as we look at this information here this morning, notice that this was also called in Acts chapter 10 and verse 45 by when Peter came to Cornelius' house, he brought six other brethren with him, Jewish converts to Christianity. And notice what it says in Acts 10:45. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter from Joppa were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Furthermore, in Acts chapter 11 and verse 16, Peter ties the outpouring to the same words that were taught by John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, as well as the words of Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 through 5. Brothers and sisters, in Acts 11, 16, remember, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's what it said in Matthew chapter 3. That's what it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. That's what it also says here in Acts chapter 11. Brethren, you could see here, Peter again is referring to this outpouring of the Holy Spirit as the same gift that came about in Acts chapter 2. Not the gift for the baptism, when you're baptized into Christ, you receive the remission of your sins, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, right, for the day of redemption. That's not what that's talking about. They're talking about the gift, the baptism of the Holy Spirit are used synonymously. And so in Acts 11 and 17, the scriptures tell us, therefore, if God gave them that same gift as he gave to us, also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in their way? Well, in order to understand that last part in that passage on the screen behind me, in Acts chapter 11, Peter was being rebuked by other apostles and other Christians, Jewish converts to Christianity. You went into an uncircumcised man's house and you ate with him? Peter even talks about that when he gets to Cornelius' house. He says, you know how unlawful it is for me to be here. But the Holy Spirit said that three men that are knocking on the door, I had sent them to you. Go and be with them. Well, why is that important? Well, it's important, brethren, because you have to understand what was the power of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Holy Spirit for in Acts chapter 2? It was to usher in the beginning of the church. It was to usher in the beginning of the Christian dispensation. It was the beginning of the kingdom of God that he came to establish. And when God had done those things, he gave them the miraculous ability in order to confirm the message, like it talks about in Hebrews chapter 2. So, brethren, the promise of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, as it talks about in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 11, are all referring to the same thing. Also remember that the miraculous was never promised to all disciples. Did every disciple that was in the first century, did every disciple have miraculous gifts? And the answer is no. We know that. I mean, even you think about how great John the Baptist was, right? He wasn't a Christian, right? Because he died during the Mosaic era. But we know no matter how great he was, Jesus said there's been no one born of a woman that's greater than John. And yet how many miracles did John do? He did none. Right? Yet he could prophesy. He could prophesy because he was the one that was going to make the crooked path straight. He was the one, the forerunner for Christ. And so again, as you look at all this information, the miraculous was never promised to all the disciples of Christ. The baptism of the Holy Spirit simply proved that the kingdom had been established. The new covenant that Jeremiah prophesied about in Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34, that it had come about, and you have a new covenant, you have a new kingdom, you have a new church, and the Christ has a bride. Brethren, it was the beginning of all beginnings. And so the blessings of God would be extended to his people, both Jews and Gentiles. So let us also not forget, if you go back to Matthew chapter 16, you guys remember in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked his disciples, he said, who does men say that I am? And they say, well, some say Jonah, some say Elijah, some say this, some say the prophet. And then he says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, being being a man that speaks up rather abruptly often, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said to him, you didn't learn this from man. This was given to you from the Father. And he says, based on your statement, based on that confession of who I am, I will build my church. And then what do we see? We see that Christ had given Peter the keys to the kingdom. He says, and you, Peter, I can't remember exactly the verbiage, but he says he gives Peter the keys to the kingdom, right? And he says, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. So, brethren, don't let it be lost on you. Peter has the keys to the kingdom. Who was the one that preached the opening of the kingdom in the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2? Peter, right? And now here in Acts chapter 10, 8 to 10 years later, the second and only time you see the baptism of the Holy Spirit in all of Scripture, it's also Peter who comes to whose house? Cornelius' house. In order to do what? To confirm the vision that he just had in the previous chapter about no longer considering unclean what I call clean. And so Peter understood the vision from chapter 9 or chapter 10. He understood it to mean that God now accepts and no longer look. We are to no longer look at the Gentiles as dirty, as dogs, as unholy, as unclean. For you are no longer to consider unclean what I call clean. Brothers and sisters, there was only two times in all of the New Testament where we see the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10, and that was for a reason. Peter was sent with the person who had the keys to the kingdom to open the doors to the Jews, because it didn't go to the Gentiles right away, did it? Jesus gave him instruction. You go to the Jews, you go to those in Judea, you go to Samaria, and to all the remotest parts of the earth, which would then be the Gentiles, right? And so for the first 8 to 10 years of the church, the message didn't go to any Gentiles, right? And something had to happen, because like I said, in Acts chapter 11, he's defending himself against the other apostles and the other disciples of Christ, that he did the right thing, and that who was he to stand in the way of God? For God had came upon them in Acts chapter 10, he says, like he came upon us in the beginning. Not, you know, every other baptism that took place or every other conversion that took place. He goes all the way back to the beginning in Acts chapter 2, which was 8 to 10 years earlier. So, brethren, I leave you with a couple last words. It was done to open the kingdom to all people. The gift of tongue speaking, meaning to speak in known languages, was given as proof that the message they heard was reliable, to confirm that it was from God. Even Nicodemus, when he came at the beginning of John's gospel in chapter 3 and verse 2, Nicodemus said to Jesus, he says, Rabbi, we know that you must come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these miracles that you do unless God is with him. And then what is it? I showed you this earlier, but I'll close it with this. Hebrews 2. Notice what it says. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. It was confirmed by the eyewitnesses. And then what does it say? God testified with those eyewitnesses by doing what? By doing signs and miracles and wonders. Brethren, those are all different names for say the same thing. God used the miraculous to confirm his word that was brought orally, because the scriptures the first letter didn't even come about until 15, 17, 18 years later. So he had to confirm the oral words so that way he could prove that the messengers that were sent out were from God. Brethren, the baptism of the Holy Spirit opened the kingdom to both the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And it's never seen in Scripture ever again. And it was there for a reason. So, back to those questions. How important were those questions at the beginning of the lesson? Who was the administrator of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? God. Who was it for? It was for the apostles. And then it was to prove to the apostle Peter that God was now opening the doors of the kingdom to the Gentiles. And then Peter took that message back to his brethren, the other apostles, as well as disciples, who rebuked him in chapter 11 to show that who am I that I should stand in the way of God? For I can no longer say Gentiles are unclean when God considers them clean. So brothers and sisters, if you're hearing this message and you have questions, please get with me afterwards. I'd love to answer those questions for you. And if you're here today and you're not a child of God and you wish to be baptized for the remission of your sins, you wish to go down into the waters, you're baptized, you receive the remission of your sins, you receive the gift of that Holy Spirit, which isn't the gift that they're referencing in chapters 1, 10, and 11. It's talking about being sealed for the day of redemption. It has nothing to do with miraculous gifts. It has nothing to do with speaking in tongues or receiving something to confirm the message to others. Brethren, if that is your desire today, come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.